Hello and good morning, and thank you for being here despite all the smokiness outside. For a few weeks now, we have been in a series called Views of the Kingdom, and we've looked at the second letter to the Thessalonian church from Paul and his ministry team. The Thessalonians had been going through a rough patch of persecution, and they were struggling in the church body at times to remember the most important thing, the gospel. While their testimony was one of resolve, their firm stand against their oppressors was one that took a toll. They needed encouragement and exhortation, and Paul wrote this second letter to them to meet those needs. They learned about some of the impending negative results of the man of lawlessness who would bring restriction and deceive many. However, they were also reminded that they were loved and kept by God, and that their Creator and Savior would win out in the end. As we now turn to the final chapter in this short letter, we turn to some more practical things with, firstly, a plea from Paul and his ministry team to pray. So let me pray, and then Sherry will come up and read our text for this morning. Father God, we thank you for everything that you're doing today, everything that you're doing in the ministry here at First Church. We pray that for those that are affected by the fires, that you would keep them safe, and that the flames would be swiftly knocked out. And we thank you for what we're going to talk about this morning and for the word that you've given us. In your name, amen.
Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ.
Thank you. So, we see here that a lot of the time, like many of his other letters here, this one's no different, Paul asked for prayer quite a bit in the things that he wrote. The only church he didn't ask for prayer was located in Galatia, which, if you've read Galatians, you probably understand why he might not have asked for prayer at that time. He didn't ask for prayer in the first letter to the Corinthians, but he did in the second, and neither does he ask for prayer in his letters to Timothy or his letters to Titus. He does ask for prayer frequently, and it helps us understand why prayer is so vitally important from a ministry perspective. You know, we know from individually why prayer is important. We want to connect to the God who created us, who molds us and shapes us, who loves us. We want to grow in our likeness of God by learning about them, by listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as we move through our lives and embody new spaces. We want to be reminded of God's faithfulness and the love we experience because of our connection to the divine presence. Yet there are things that change when we consider other people in the ministry that we have as Christians. I believe that ultimately when we pray, it enlivens our knowledge of the kingdom of God. And I think this can happen in a variety of ways, but I'd like to focus in on three that Paul talks about in this section here. Three areas to pray about in this text that I think enlivens our knowledge of the kingdom, and they are praying for leadership, praying for the mission of the church, and praying for the safety of our comrades. So let's talk about praying for leadership. Now, you might be thinking this is a little weird that Trevor's up here and he's part of the church leadership and he's asking you to pray for leadership, but I want to let you in on a little secret. We need it. We need it. The church staff, the board, and the cabinet, we need your prayers. Making decisions that affect a lot of people in an area that is a core influence of who they are can be a lot to carry. Now, we wouldn't change it for the world. We feel called to this. We're here. We're engaging in this ministry. But there are some times when things get heavy to carry. Paul talks about this in his first letter that he sent to the Thessalonian church. In the final portion of that first letter, Paul has a list of short instructions to share with the church in Thessalonica. And one of those is to honor those who are in the leadership of the church. And he lists out a few reasons why, and I'm not sure if there was an issue with them not listening to Paul or if the local church leaders just needed some backup, but there was some clarification needed. And so I think that when we pray for the leadership of the church, we are in a way honoring them for the work they do and the responsibility that they carry. And they need it. Paul readily admits his need for prayer in each letter. Romans, he asks for prayer so he could be delivered from people in Judea who were hurting him. In 2 Corinthians, he asks for prayer so that the blessing he and his team received by the prayers of those who lifted them up would result in a multiplied blessing of others within their ministry. Kind of that Abrahamic idea of blessed to be a blessing, right? In Ephesians, he asks for prayer that he would say the right things when sharing the gospel. Philemon, he asks the namesake of the letter in the church that met in Philemon's home that they would pray that Paul could be with them soon. He understood well the value of his ministry having prayer partners. That's why today so many missionaries and church planters that ask for support financially, they just as equally ask for prayer. We'll talk more about this later, but suffice to say that when a church leader asks for prayer, it is most definitely because they need it. It blesses us. It connects us to God in a corporate way that is essential to the work that we do. A theologian named Tom Ord, he states in a few of his writings that we should actively pray because while sometimes it doesn't feel like it, prayer is an active agent in the changing of ourselves and our world. So we pray for leadership. Secondly, number two, Paul urges the Thessalonians to pray for the mission of the church. Now, this is something that we always encourage from a variety of spaces and for a variety of needs. You know, we support missionaries through prayer, which is vitally important to the mission of the church. We support church planters with our prayers for the same reason. Not only for the same reasons that I listed earlier when speaking about praying for leadership, but also for a few others. You see, when we pray for the mission of the church, whether it's cross-cultural or in the States, it makes the mission of whomever we pray for more tangible to us. This is one of the things that Edie and I talk about frequently, is how our prayers and study connect us to the church body. Many times, Edie will mention after a Sunday morning service about how she was praying about something during the week, and it connected directly to what James or myself or someone else was talking about that Sunday. I've noticed the same thing in my prayer life and study. It's almost like we're like a hive mind of sorts, like the Upside Down from Stranger Things or the Borg from Star Trek, although probably with, you know, a more positive sense here. But we receive that indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we decide to accept the gospel and live for God. And from then on, our spiritual experiences are connected to the community of God. Now, Paul specifically asks for prayer for the mission of the church, that it would spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes. He wants the gospel to be received well, as it was welcomed by the Thessalonian church. From what we can tell of the letters to the church here, it seems like they had received it the most honorably out of everyone, and perhaps that's a true assumption, or maybe Paul holds his memory of them just a little bit more fondly than the other letters that he wrote, because they were the first. I don't know if you remember that, but they were the first letters that he wrote to a church. And his prayers for them in absentia made their plight even more tangible to him, and vice versa. What he was going through, because they knew him and they took the time to get to, made that all the more tangible for what he was going through. And so for us, it makes the work of a missionary or a church planter or church leadership even more real when we're praying for them, for the specific things that are on their hearts and minds. Paul always calls the people that he wrote to and both prayed for and asked for prayers as partners in ministry that he was engaged in. As we talked all the way back in the very first message of this series about how the Thessalonians grew through their persecution, it's because they did it together. That's the thing that solidifies us with the global church, and that's a few of the things that the Free Methodist Church holds very dear as part of their distinctive that we call the Free Methodist Way. There's five of them, and I'm not going to recite all five of them, but two I want us to draw into a little bit. Christ-compelled multiplication and cross-cultural collaboration. Believe it or not, the Free Methodist Church is much larger outside of America. They make a lot of effort to connect to different cultures and share the gospel of Jesus, and we only make a small percentage of what the church, the Free Methodist Church, represents. There's roughly 70,000 members in America. There's over 1 million outside our borders. That's a big gap. And that isn't to say that we can't have more effort to plant churches and share the gospel here in the States, but it's more of a testament to the good things that are happening outside our borders. The church is moving and it's growing, and it's our partnership with missionaries and church planters and our denomination that helps aid in that process, especially through prayer. Paul knew this for his time and had each church that he wrote to, again, except for the Galatians apparently, praying for the good things that were happening as a result of his cross-cultural ministry. And it joined them in what he was doing as they all looked to the future of the church. I think also when we pray for the mission of the church, it doesn't just make us more aware of what a person's going through, it also joins us in that ministry with them. I think of the Philippian church and how they interacted with Paul. He was one who joined to them, and he thought fondly of them, just as he did the Thessalonians, and they supported him through their prayers. But they also helped provide for him with financial support. And from our biblical record, they're the only ones that did that. In their prayers, it enjoined them to what Paul was doing in a different way than any other church. And for the Thessalonians, that was evident too, but all for a different reason. Again, they were the first to receive the account of what he was doing and the encouragement they needed in writing. For them, the word of God and the ministry of the gospel, it had a different feel than many other churches had. While the Thessalonian letters were only written a couple months apart when Paul was in Corinth, the Thessalonian letters in the next one, it's about 3 to 4 years between those. So they had a piece of the word of God, that encouragement and exhortation that they needed for a good chunk of time before any other church got something. In that way, while they weren't the first church that Paul started or even the first one that he visited, they were enjoined to his ministry from the beginning. And for us, it means that the more we learn about whomever we are praying for, and let's keep that missionary or that church planter in mind, the more we learn about them and what difficulty or struggle they deal with through their ministry, the more our empathy for them grows, and we think of them more often. And sometimes that turns into more concrete partnerships. You know, I think of some of the ministry relationships I have. I talk with a few friends from college every couple weeks, and we check in about ministry matters and our personal relationships. I have a friend in Seattle who I talk to about student ministry stuff, and I have a couple of friends in Missouri who I talk to about worship and production stuff, or we do a book club together sometimes. And even one began here in town with a family pastor just up the road at Garland Church. And we met to talk ministry and just kind of say, hey, how you doing? And it turned into more, and we're talking about partnering together for family ministry stuff and seeing what that looks like across denominational lines, and it's wild. But we're here, and we're praying for the mission of the church. Finally, Paul urges them to pray for the safety of their ministry partners. Now, this one can be kind of hard to pray for, not because we don't care, but because there are times when relinquishing control is a lot to handle. We have to offer our fears about our ministry partners and what they go through up to God. We have to admit that we aren't even in control of our own safety, and we have to offer up those prayers of safety, but also prayers of surrender. You know, we surrender the things that we might think would be best for somebody in their ministry when we don't really know fully what they need. We surrender our own frustration at not being able to control the situation that a church planter or a missionary is experiencing when things get difficult for them. You know, it's like when a family member's in a hospital. Recently, my father dealt with some stuff, and we live a ways away from my side of the family, and so I'm removed from the situation, and I pray, but it seems like it's not quite enough, and I just have to settle into listening and waiting for news. And that can seem like not enough, but much of the time, that can be our experience when we pray for missionaries, too. Like in the way of Paul and his ministry team, some missionaries and church planters out there experience or are in danger of some of that same treatment. And that's a lot for them to handle, and we need to lift them up in prayer extensively. So how do we do that? Well, firstly, we pray as though our life depended on it. Our prayers have a real effect on the world and the lives of the people that we pray for. Secondly, we need to learn more about the people that we pray for. What are their needs? What are they dealing with? What is the best way to support them? And so thankfully, we were able to compile some of those needs from our church leadership and our missions partners and some church planners. And so Tim's going to come up here and just kind of strum in the background, and Tane's going to have some slides up on the screen, and we're just going to take 5 minutes, 6 minutes here. You can pray with somebody next to you. You can pray by yourself. You can pray out loud. But I'd like us to pray for the people that our church is involved with, our church is connected to. And after a brief time, I'll step back up and I'll pray for our time today. But I think if we're going to talk about prayer, we should also be about prayer.
Thank you.
God, we thank you for the things that you have called our church to, for the people that you have called us to walk with, and the ministries that they have. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to take some intentional time to pray for them and for the things that they're going through and the exciting things that they're looking to in the future of their ministries. As we continue to walk with them, may our hearts and minds be connected to theirs and joined to their ministry and connected to the love of God. In your name, amen. Thank you.